2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 10. This is the reading of God's word. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you that your word clearly shows us who Jesus is and what he has done for us, what he has accomplished for us. Oh Father, as we hear your word, by your grace, let us hear the loving voice of our God telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, grant us an ear to hear so that we may hear your voice. And we know that your word is powerful. Just as what we see in the first creation, you speak and things happen. Speak to us. Make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, we pray that your word will be preached correctly and that because by your grace we hear it with faith, that we will have the eternal benefit. Oh, thank you, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his letter, urges the Corinthians to repent of their sins and stand firm in their faith and live a holy life. But he is afraid that they will continue their sinful ways and follow the false teachers. Paul wants to meet them in his third visit. He wants to meet them in weakness, not in power, meaning that he does not want to exercise his authority over them and discipline them because of their sins. But if they continue their sinful ways and not repent of their sins, then he will discipline, he will meet them in power. He says, I will spare no one. Now we begin our passage today at verse 5. And here's how we're going to do this. Let us first go through the passage one verse at a time, verses 5 through 10. And come back to verse 5 for our conclusion of this sermon. It's not so easy to understand what Paul is saying in our passage. So follow along. I'll try my best to explain what he's saying here. Verse 5, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Now, this section started chapter 12, verse 19. So, as we read verse 5, you cannot forget what came before. And Paul is urging them to repent of their sins. So verse 5, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test? Do you remember how the Corinthians seek to test Paul, whether he is truly sent by our Lord Jesus Christ? Chapter 13, verse 3a, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me. Seeking for proof to see whether Christ is indeed in Paul. Now Paul says, test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Examine whether Jesus Christ is indeed in you. If Christ is in you, then you will know that Christ is in me, Paul is saying. If you do not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, then you fail the test. Then you are not Christian. Verse 6, but I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. I trust that you will realize that I do not fail the test. I trust that you will know that Christ is in me. I trust that you yourselves are true Christians, thus know that I am one also. I trust that you will know that I am a true apostle and what I told you is the truth. Verse 7. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. We pray that you do no wrong, but do what is right. And in wanting you to do what is right, my desire is not that by you doing what is right that we will be approved. You see, if they do what is right, then by that, it will be proved that Paul is right. But that is not why Paul wants them to do what is right. Even if I may appear unapproved, what I want is that you do what is right. Think about this. If they do not repent of their sins, then Paul will come and discipline them in Jesus Christ. And that will clearly show that Paul is true apostle, that Paul is approved. But if they do repent of their sins and do what is right, then Paul will meet them in weakness. And to the false teachers, because now Paul comes in weakness, to false teachers, Paul would appear unapproved, as always. But even if that is so, Paul wants them to do what is right. See, Paul is not concerned about himself, about his reputation, what other people think of him. So even if all the false teachers would think of him as a false apostle, it really doesn't matter. What he wants is Corinthians to repent of their sins and do what is right, to bring glory to God. What matters to Paul is that the gospel will be received by his people and Christ will be worshipped and obeyed and honored and glorified. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. There is no other reason. It is only for the truth. Only in exercising the authority to discipline them, it is for the truth. Whatever that we might be doing, it has to has to be for the truth. Verse 9. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. When we ourselves are weak, meaning that Paul will meet them in weakness because they have repented of their sins. See, he says, when we ourselves are weak, meaning that Paul will meet them in weakness, meaning that he does not discipline them, meaning that they have repented of their sins, then Paul does not have to discipline them. Then they are living in faith. Then they are strong. Thus we rejoice. Do you understand what he's saying there? We rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. If Paul meets them in weakness, that means then they are strong. They're living their lives in faith. Thus, we rejoice. See, everything Paul does is for them. And Paul's prayer for them is that they be made perfect. They be made complete. That they will be more and more like Jesus Christ. That the image of God will be complete in them. And verse 10, for this reason, I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. I am writing these things while in absence, while that I'm away from you, to urge you to repent of your sins so that when I come, when present, when I see you face to face, I need not have to use severity. When I see you face to face, I need not have to discipline you. I write this before I go and urge you to repent so that when I see you face to face, I do not have to discipline you in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me. And the reason why the Lord gave me the authority is for the building up of His church, not for tearing down. But if you force me to discipline you, then I will spare no one. See, this is the heart of the Apostle Paul. He doesn't want to exercise his authority to discipline these people. What he wants is them to repent of their sins. And this heart of the Apostle is an imitation of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Paul, he wrote this book urging us to repent of our sins. He wants all sinners to repent of their sins and stand firm in faith and do what pleases God, so that when He comes, His second coming, He does not have to use the authority that the Father has given to judge the sinners, that He needs not use severity. But our Lord says also, I will spare no one who does not repent. And we talked about this already, that the church discipline is a reflection of this reality. So the beginning of church discipline is in weakness. Just like how Jesus is meeting you right now in weakness, urging you to repent. But when he comes back in power. And that is what church discipline must reflect. And this is what Paul is saying. All he wants, writing this letter, whole purpose, is obviously witness Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. And after telling them of the gospel, what does Paul do? Now urging them to repent of their sins. And this is what Jesus is doing even today. He accomplished all our salvation, and now before he comes, he's urging all of us to repent of our sins. Now, let us go back to verse 5 for our conclusion. And then, you know, don't say to yourself, oh, we're already at conclusion. This sermon's going to be very short. See, our conclusion is pretty long conclusion. But this is very, very important, I believe. Paul says, and thus, God says, because this word of Paul is God's word. He says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? This command, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Test if your faith is true faith. Now, how do we know that we have true faith? How can we test to see whether we are in the faith? Because if we fail the test, this is serious. It's so serious that this is about your eternal life or your eternal existence in hell. Test if your faith is true faith. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And these people actually, they did many wondrous things here. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in today's language? Lord, did I not preach your word? Did I not teach your word in your name? So obviously these people were teachers and pastors. And in your name, did I not cast out demons? And you know many pastors who do that today. And in your name, did I not perform many miracles? And Jesus says, depart from me, I don't know you. Now, just because you are a pastor, or you could teach God's word, or preach God's word, or even you cast out demons and perform miracles, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you have true faith. These people actually did these things. And Jesus says, I don't know you. Depart from me. Just because you come to church, just because you do what Christians might be doing, it might not be the result of the true faith you have. And right above that passage in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, right above it, Jesus says, so then you will know them by their fruits. Here, of course, the fruits refer to their works according to the will of the Father. And he says there, the good tree will bear the good fruits. And he says, you will know them by their fruits. And right after that passage in Matthew that we spoke of, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, we read about two people building their houses, the one on the rock and the other on the sand. The one who builds his house on the rock is described as the one who hears these words of Jesus and acts on them. You know, these two people who are building two houses, and many times so many people think that we're actually comparing Christian and non-Christian, meaning the people who come to church and people who don't come to church. But that is not the comparison. Both hears the word of God. So we're comparing two people in the church because they both hear God's word. Now, you know, if you're Buddhist, you're not even going to hear God's word. You don't even come to church, so you don't even hear it. Those people are not included in this parable. There are two kinds of people, one building their house on the rock and the other one building house on the sand. Both are hearing the word of God. And only one does what it says, but the other doesn't. And if you don't do, just hear but not do, then you're building your house on the sand, and it will bring destruction. Now, in the parable of sower, when the seeds, the word of God, are fell on the good soil, they bear the fruits 30, 60, 100-fold. John chapter 15, verse 5a, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. I mean, I could go on and on with so many different passages, but what is all this passage saying? It says that the true faith will always bear good fruits. No exceptions. The good tree will bear good fruits. The true faith will always bring out from the person who has that true faith the works of faith. Thus, James chapter 2, verse 26 says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without work is dead. Faith without work is dead, meaning that that faith is dead faith, meaning it's not saving faith. Our salvation not only consists of the justification, but also the sanctification and the glorification. The salvation with only the justification, without sanctification, does not exist. And this is the truth. Once you are justified, then you go into the process called sanctification, without exception. God will not fail his work. You will be like Christ one day. You will grow, you will mature in the word. When God saves anyone, he's not going to fail. Somehow that person just doesn't grow and just die. Those who say that once justified, one could live any way he wants to, sin as much as he wants to, shows that his justification is false. Because faith without works is dead, the Bible says. And that faith is not saving faith. That faith does not believe in the truth and believe in... That faith does not believe in the truth, and it also believes in the false. Does not believe the truth, but does believe the false. So let us be very clear. The true salvation will bring out from the one who is saved the works of faith according to the will of our Father. Period. There is no way out of this. Now, having said all that, when God commands us to test ourselves to see if we are in faith, testing our faith by our works will result in many confusion. Now, I told you last 10 minutes that once you're saved, then the good works will come out of your life. Because that's just God's design. Now, how fast those fruits will come out, that's up to God. Some people, it will be very slow. Some people, it will be fast, then slow, then fast. Some people, slow, then fast, then slow. But the fact is that the sanctification is effective. God does not fail. More and more, we will live that holy life. More and more. But by saying all that, I'm not saying that when God says to test our faith, that we are to test our faith by testing our works. Because when you do that, you're going to be confused. Now, if I don't say whatever I said last 10 minutes, then just come to this conclusion, then you might think, you might misunderstand that I'm saying that work is not important. Work is very, very important. If you don't have works, then you have dead faith. But if I just say that, if I end my sermon here, then what? You're going to go home, okay, God says to test ourselves. So let me see if I'm really a believer. And you go home and you look your life and you think about how you were like last week or whole last year. And you have to say to yourself, wait a minute. Just by how I live, just by all those sins that I committed, I don't think I'm saved. And if you're really honest about yourselves, that's the conclusion you have to come to. Testing our faith by our works will always bring confusion because our works are never perfect and we sin even after we're saved. And we don't just sin one here and one there. We sin all the time. Now, by testing our faith by those works that we talk about, how perfect our works must be to have the confidence that we are indeed saved. What, like 65% good, then you have confidence? That is actually 35% not good. In fact, if we test our faith by our works, then we must conclude that we are not even saved. Because we sin, and we sin often, and thus our faith looks dead, false. Doesn't it? Then how can we test ourselves to see if we are in fact in the faith? Because by examining our works, we're not going to have any confidence. Then how? That is the question. And the Paul here, the Apostle Paul in our passage, gives us the answer how we are to test our faith. In the context of our passage, it is very clear that we test to see if we are in the faith by testing our response when we sin. Do you repent when you sin? Is there an acknowledgement that you have sinned? Is there a sincere repentance of your sins? Is there a hatred toward your sin? I mean, think about it. God forbid that this actually happens to you or to me, but I just example. If there is someone or something that caused your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter or your father to die. It caused your loved one to die. Wouldn't you hate that person or hate that thing? Isn't that going to be your natural response to that person or the thing? It caused your loved one to die. That's it. Your sin caused Jesus to die. And you not hating that sin, it doesn't make any sense. Is there a desire not to sin? What is your response when you sin? That's how you test. One more time, do you repent? Is there an acknowledgement that you have sinned? And is there a sincere repentance of your sin? Is there a hatred toward your sin? Is there a desire not to sin, even though that desire is never perfect? But that is not all. Do you then, in Jesus Christ, have the confidence and the assurance that you are justified by God in Jesus Christ and that your sins, all of your sins, are forgiven by our God? And do you more and more depend on Jesus Christ, trust Jesus Christ, and love Him? Do you believe and trust? That's how you test whether you are in faith. You know, some people, this is most of the time, people who judge their faith by their works, they end up in two ways. If they're testing whether to see if they're truly Christian by their works, they end up in two ways. First group, they become arrogant. They're actually thinking that their works is good enough. They actually think that whatever they're doing out there is really good. And God is pleased. And that's how He knows that He's saved. So this person becomes very arrogant, just like Pharisees. Pharisees thought that, you know, they were saying, oh, if Messiah comes, he has to bless me. Look at how I live. Look how good I am. And you know these people. There are people like that. That their life is so good. Oh, maybe not so good, but it's good enough that God has to bless them. That's one group. And that's not good. The other group is complete discouragement because they know that their work is not good enough. Complete discouragement is just ultimate spiritual depression because there's no way that God will be pleased with that person in any way whatsoever. And that person knows it. That is not good. But you must go there. You must go there. You must know that without Christ, you have no hope whatsoever. That you will never be saved or receive God's blessing because of your works. So, complete despair. You must go there. But if you stay there, then you don't have the true faith. But the true faith requires you to go there, though. But don't stay there. Now, as you see how utterly hopeless you are, now you look up to Jesus Christ. The true faith will never let you stay there. It will enable you to look up and look at Jesus Christ and what he has done for you now. So yes, complete despair without Christ, but you understand and know and believe that Jesus died for your sins. And that he lived a righteous life for you. So in him, you have confidence. In Jesus Christ and him alone. This is what true faith will make you do. So you are never discouraged and you are never arrogant. You always trust Christ and Christ alone. And whenever you sin, you repent. Do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Believe, brothers and sisters. Jesus is in you through the Holy Spirit. And do you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? How do you know that the Holy Spirit lives in you? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you, in your heart, accept Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and God? But when you say that, it's not just your mouth speaking, but your heart speaking. And when you accept Jesus as the Lord, you are saying, I am his subject who must obey him now and follow him. Otherwise, then he's not your Lord. You know, there are strange, wrong teaching these days that somehow it's okay to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Savior alone. But you must accept Jesus as your Savior and the Lord. See, some people say, oh, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Thank you, Lord. I mean, he doesn't say Lord. Thank you, Savior, Jesus. Then he says to Jesus, now, thank you for saving me, but leave me alone. I want to live my life any way I wish. That's not true faith. But there are even Christians who encourage people to accept Jesus just like that, just as Savior. Oh, Lord, later, way later, just right now, just as a Savior, and be saved, and maybe like 20 years from now, maybe accept him as a Lord. No, that doesn't work like that. Bible never teaches that kind of Jesus. You have to accept him both Savior and Lord at the same time. So once you accept Jesus as a Savior, then you are accepting him as a Lord. And you're confessing to everyone that he is my master, I will obey, I will follow. Otherwise, your confession is not true confession. Jesus actually commands us to test ourselves, brothers and sisters. And you must test yourselves every day to see whether you are in the faith. Because if you fail this test, this is very serious. Do you in your heart accept Jesus Christ to be your Lord? Then the Holy Spirit is in you, and Jesus Christ is also in you. We believe. We have confidence in His Word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I pray earnestly that God would pour out His grace upon this church, so that all of us will realize and know that we do not fail the test. That we know that Christ is in us now and forever and ever. So ask yourselves this: what do I really believe? And what do I do about my sins? Because think about it. The very first message that our Lord gave was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Christianity starts with repentance. It continues with repentance until we see him face to face. And Paul is urging Corinthian church to repent. And Jesus Christ is urging all of us to repent of our sins. So brothers and sisters, go home and test yourself. What do I do about my sin? That's the test. And do I trust Jesus Christ for my salvation? Church's discipline is part of sanctification. God gave us church to help your sanctification. So let us participate in this process of discipline, church discipline.
take that as a warning from the Lord so that we are urged to repent of our sins. And as long as you truly repent of your sins, know that you pass the test. Because just like the discipline of the church, no one who is repenting will be excommunicated. And Jesus will never cast away anyone who is repenting of their sins. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you give us faith so that we may believe your word. You give us new heart that confesses Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That clearly shows that the Holy Spirit is living in us. And when Holy Spirit lives in us, He's working in us. And He's making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And He convicts us of our sins, urging us to repent of our sins. Oh, Father, by your grace, let all of us here pass the test. And with confidence and assurance, let us live our Christian life by faith, not by sight. We thank you, God, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.